You can find Acts 27. That'd be good. Ready to do that? Acts 27. In Acts chapter 27, we have the recorded voyage of Paul going to Rome. This is literally, probably, the greatest description of a voyage with a shipwreck anywhere in the ancient history of ship voyages. Certain people have declared that this is the greatest record of what took place in the ancient year. I mean, let's go back. We're going way back, almost 2,000 years ago. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, remember, Luke was with Paul on this voyage. He was there. I was reading this and studying and going over, and I thought, how in the world did Luke keep a pen and paper and record all of this stuff down when the ship was going down? But somehow, through the Holy Spirit, of course, and through God, as he was recalling all of this, he made an amazing record of what took place. This is the log of the ship, you might say, that Luke, Dr. Luke, actually recorded and wrote down. There's great truths throughout this entire chapter. I have notes all over this that I have, I preached out of it before. But there's something that stood out to me as I was preparing for today that I want to just give you today. I'm going to read a couple verses at the beginning of the chapter and kind of bounce around a little bit. You don't need to stand. I don't know exactly how much I'm going to read yet. But our focus is going to be on verse 25. I will read verse 25 right now, and then we'll go back a little bit and read some more. Paul says these words, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told me." Title of the message is, "I believe God." Amen. I believe God. Question is do you believe God? Amen. No. Do you really believe God? We might say we believe God, but do we really believe God? We're going to look at some things today, and we'll talk about that, but Paul made that statement. Now remember, he's on a ship that is in trouble. He could have lost his life. There's 276 people on this boat, including Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, his two companions that were with him. A total of 276 people on the boat, along with, and again, Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus was there, part of that. Go back to the first part of this chapter, and it says in verse 1, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners," remember, Paul was a prisoner at this time, "unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." Remember, Luke is writing this, and he's writing it as this is all happening. So when you see "us" or "we" throughout the book of Acts, you know that Luke is actually talking there as he's recording this. "And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. This centurion, Julius, was a great man. He was a man that allowed Paul the freedom, even though Paul was a prisoner and he was probably chained most of the time to somebody. Julius still treated Paul with respect and allowed him that freedom, even on the ship, to be able to talk and be able to minister to people. "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. This is a grain ship. This is a ship that was full of grain, and yet he was able to get 276 prisoners, people, on the ship going off where it had to go. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together today. It's good to be in church. And thank you, Lord, again for the Word of God that we have a copy of. Thank you, Lord, that we can read these passages. And thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given to us today. We do pray that you bless this message. Use it for your honor and for your glory. Speak to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people have said, well, what does verse 9 mean? Why does it say there, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past? What does the fast have to do with the dangerous part of sailing? Well, you got to remember, what was this fast that it was talking about? This is the Day of Atonement. And the 10th day of the 7th month, which is our September and October, the month Tishrei, because it was autumn, because it was that time of year, the sailing was extremely dangerous. That's what that verse, from what I can gather, that's what that means. Because of the fast, because of the fasting that takes place during this particular feast time, because of the time of year that this feast took place, sailing was not something you would probably want to venture out and do at this particular time of the year. But they did anyway. And Paul saying, guys, we might run into some problems here. He says, not only is the ship in danger, but he says our lives could be in danger also. In verse 11, it says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, Paul was an apostle. Paul was a godly man, and they knew it. And yet the counsel that he gave was completely ignored. He gave some good counsel here. Guys, we could be in trouble here based upon the time of the year. But now, remember, up to this point, you know how many times Paul had been shipwrecked up to this point? 3 times. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, he mentions he's already had 3 shipwrecks. This comes after that. This is shipwreck number 4, from what I can gather, by the timing of this whole thing. It seems like every boat that Paul gets on, it ends up smashing. It ends up sinking. It ends up being in danger, being in trouble. It's like the devil was trying to kill this guy everywhere he went. And when you read his resume there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, of all the things that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul, you say, boy, this guy survived some amazing things that most people would never survive. So this is probably shipwreck number 4 that he knows. He's had a little experience with his previous 3 shipwrecks. Probably knows the timing. He knows the Mediterranean Sea pretty well. He sailed all over, back and forth, at least 3 missionary journeys. This could be considered possibly his 4th missionary journey as he's on this ship. Verse 12, it says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete that and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Everybody said, let's go. Forget about you, Paul. We're going. We're getting out of here. We got to get going. We got another place to go. We got to winter in at a different place. This is not a good place to winter. Let's go find another place. So everybody said, go. And Paul just gave his advice. verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, it could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Remember this, it won't be long before the tempestuous winds come into our lives. Things may be clear sailing right now. Things may be calm and quiet and things are going along okay, kind of going your way. Things are clicking along all right. You know, the finances seem to be coming in. Your health is okay. The car seems to start every day, and the coffee pot drips the coffee every day, and things are going all right. There's usually always a calm before the storm. And these guys didn't realize that there's a major storm coming in the very near future. This tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, it came down from Europe, and it was almost like a hurricane type thing that would come sweeping down on the Mediterranean, and most people didn't survive this thing. And this is what's in their forecast. But all of us have tempestuous winds coming our way. Now, if you haven't had any tempestuous winds lately, just fasten your seatbelt, grab a hold of something, because it's coming. It might be calm now. Praise God for the calm times. Amen? Thank God for the easy ride once in a while. Thank God for the smooth ride once in a while. But hang on, because the winds are going to get contrary. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. And we, remember, Luke is right, and we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Everybody, Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, the guys that were with him, everybody is, they're throwing out the they're getting rid of all of the weight in that ship. I mean, they're trying to lighten the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's a sad time in our life when all hope is gone. We had a great message Friday night about hope by Brother Hardman. Great message on hope, how we needed that. They said here that all hope that we should be saved might be taken away. They really saw with the clouds, the sun hadn't been out in days, the moon hadn't been out in days, they couldn't see the stars. You know how they operated ship sailing back in those days? With the stars. And they were just... They were frightened. They figured that they were all doomed to die. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs," I love these words, "ye should have hearkened unto me." Anybody ever tell you that? "I told you, I warned you, you should have listened." Maybe you said that to somebody. Maybe somebody has said that to you. Maybe you allowed your life to get into the rut and into the damage that it was done. And then maybe somebody came along, maybe a good parent, maybe a relative, maybe a friend, maybe a pastor, maybe a Sunday school teacher, and said, "You know, you really should have listened to me." Paul said that. "You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. I told you guys," I can almost hear Paul, the Apostle Paul, "I told you this was going to happen if you did exactly what you did." We've all said that. "I told you that that's what sin's going to do to you. That's what sin will ruin your life. If you continue in sin, it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. It is nothing good about sin at all. I've told you, you've been told, God has told you, the Bible has told you, a pastor has told you, somebody has told you that if you continue in the direction that you're going, it's going to destroy your life." And I don't want to be the guy to say, well, I told you so. But how many times have we done that? I told you. Smoking, that's going to cause you some problems. Drinking, that's going to cause problems. Taking, that's going to cause problems. Going there is going to cause problems. Doing that is going to cause problems. I told you that. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. He's changing his tune a little bit. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Nobody's going to die here. We're all going to be saved. The ship is going to be destroyed, but we're all going to be okay. Look what he says in verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. He doesn't serve the angel of God. This could be Jesus Christ, by the way. Or it was just an angel of God that came and spoke to him. He says, this God is who I serve. God is who the one that I am part of. Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul, you appealed to Caesar Augustus. Guess where you're going? You're going to go and stand in front of Caesar Augustus. And that's what Paul did. Paul wanted to go and have an audience with Caesar. He wanted to give the gospel to Caesar Augustus. Paul, everywhere he went, he gave the gospel. There was no place that Paul went that he didn't give the gospel. And he says, I want to meet Caesar. I want to meet the guy, the head guy. I want to meet the guy in charge. In other words, I want to go to the White House and I want to talk to the president. I got a message for Joe Biden. Amen. Joe Biden, you're a sinner. You're on your way to hell unless you get saved. Very simple message. You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can be saved, Mr. Biden, Mr. President. We would be respectful, wouldn't we? Don't say, no, not me, I wouldn't. No, yes, you would. We're to be respectful to our leaders. Governor Cuomo, I have a message for you. Jesus loves you, died for you, and you need to be saved. Senator Schumer, Senator Gillibrand, Congressman Pelosi, y'all need to be saved. If Paul was here today, I think he would have had an audience with all of those people. He had an audience with every governor, every king, and Caesar was no exception. He was not afraid to go to Caesar. And God says, I want you to have this meeting with Caesar. And so we're going to say, Paul, you're going to be okay. You're going to get through this. But that message is for all of us. We're all going to get through this. I've read the last book of the Bible. It's not concordance. It's Revelation. Concordance is not a book of the Bible. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and we've read that, and we know how it all ends up. And then he says in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, as he's still talking, be of good cheer. Lighten up. Things are going to be okay. He says, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, in other words, nevertheless, howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. We're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose any lives. This little phrase, I believe God, is mentioned one time in the entire Bible, and it's right here. Just one time. I believe God. But that little phrase means so much. I hope and pray that as you go through this day and as you think about that little three word phrase, I believe God, that you will take that to heart and that you will also be able to say these same three words that Paul did. I believe God. You need to realize that no matter what is going on in your life, whether it's a rough journey like Paul was on, you need to believe God. Can God get you through anything that you're going through? Absolutely. Doesn't mean he's going to Did he remove the storm? He did not stop. Could God have stopped all the winds? And could God have made the sun to shine and the stars to come out at night? Could God have had just enough wind to blow those sails and get them right to where? Of course he could have. But he didn't. He had Paul and the other 275 people with him go through this horrible storm and go through a terrible shipwreck. But what Paul was resting on was the promise of God that God gave him, and he says, I believe God. Really, the only thing that you can say, no matter what it is that you're going through in life, you're going through a health crisis in your life, I believe God. You're going through a financial problem, serious financial problem, I believe God. Your family is messed up. You got all kinds of problems and issues going on. I believe God. I believe God. You just lost your job and you don't know where the next paycheck's going to come to feed your family. I believe God. Can we say that together? Can we do that? Let's say that right now together. I believe God. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It does not mean it's going to be bowl full of cherries. It doesn't mean that it's just going to be wonderful, smooth sailing. Paul was not going through a smooth sailing time in his life. But he had something that was far more valuable than just the smooth sailing. He had God with him. I believe God. I want you to get that in your brain today. I believe God, no matter what it is you're going through. And we all go through different things in life. Maybe health, maybe finances, maybe family, maybe job issues, it may be whatever. We can rest assured when we believe God that, and the rest of that verse says, that it shall be even as it was told me. It's going to come to pass. God is there with us all the time. I've got several things jotted down here about this little phrase and some things that I'm going to try to tie with that little phrase. Number one, I believe God. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is not only just the Son of God, He is God. Amen. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. I don't know if you believe that or not. I think most of you that have been coming here for a while, you believe that. At least you say you believe that. I hope you believe that. Because it's true, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is God Almighty. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We've got to lay some groundwork, some foundational things when we think about who God is. Well, who is God? You say you believe God, who is He? Well, I believe God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is God. Hebrews chapter 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. How do you make the worlds if you're not God? Every cult that I know, every cult leader that I have ever heard of, they do not believe that Jesus is God. You can mark it down. Every cult that's out there in the world, and there are, I don't know how many out there, there's a lot of them, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was in the Word of God. They don't believe the Bible. Cults do not believe the Word of God. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus Christ made the worlds. He made the worlds. He made everything that we see. Well, let me go on and read some more. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Only God can take sin away. Only God can purge our sins. Only Jesus Christ washed us clean in the blood of Him, because now my sins are gone because of Jesus Christ, what He did on that cross, how He shed His blood for me. Purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Only God can sit at the right hand of God. Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. You don't worship anybody other than God. No human being is allowed to worship anything or anybody other than God Almighty, right? We don't worship stones and rocks and things and idols, and we don't do that. We worship God Almighty, who's alive today. And so that's what he said. He said the angels, he actually literally said for the angels of God to worship Jesus Christ. Only God gets worshiped. And the angel, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. You see that? Verse 8. Thy throne, O God. Who's he talking about? This is talking about Jesus Christ, the Son. He's God. The Bible says he's God. Is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. See, I believe God. And what I believe in God, I believe that Jesus is God Almighty. You and I don't have a right to take his name in vain. You don't have a right to take God's name in vain. You don't have the right to just spew out God's name or the name of Jesus Christ when things don't go your way. John chapter 1. But to most today, and I say most, to so many people today that Jesus Christ is just a cursing word. God is just a cursing name that they spew out of their mouth when they hit their thumb, they bump their shin, they stub their toe, things don't go right, they lose their job, or you hear them even in the stores today. You hear people just cursing and bringing God's name, just dragging the name of God through the gutter. How disrespectful to the name of God. The devil is doing this every time he hears the name of Jesus Christ being blasphemed. He's just rubbing his hands together. And he's, yes, 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 yes. That's what the devil's doing. If you ever slip up and take the name of Jesus Christ in vain, the devil, you just made the devil happy. I don't know. I've not heard anybody in this room do that. You don't want me to hear you do it. But you don't want to do it yourself. Because whether I hear you or not, God hears you. Jesus Christ listens and knows exactly what you're saying. John 1, chapter 1, and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Only God is the only one that can produce life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14 it says, and the Word, capital W-O-R-D, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word in verse 1 is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16, one of the great, great verses in the Bible that declares that Jesus Christ is God. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And let me say this. Godliness is a mystery to us. You don't understand it all. I certainly don't understand it, and you don't either. You can read this Bible through 1,000 times, and you're still not going to totally understand everything about the Godhead, the godliness, and God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can't even explain the Trinity. Well, I can try. Yeah, of course you can try to explain the Trinity, but you can't explain the Trinity. I can't explain the Trinity. I can't explain God. I can't see physically. I can't see God. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've seen God, I'd like to talk to you afterwards, because I'd like to know how you did that. God is a spirit. We just don't see. I know Oral Roberts, he said one time he saw a 900-foot Jesus. And whatever that did for him, I don't know. But we don't see God. We believe by faith in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in a thrice holy God just like you do. And I believe that by faith. People today, the skeptics, wow, you got to show me something in order for me to believe it. You got to show me God if I'm going to believe in God. You got to show me Jesus Christ if I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ, which is an ignorant statement. There's so many things in this world you can't see, and yet you believe in it. You can't see the air that you breathe, but you know it's there. You can't see gravity, but I'll invite you to go. Let's go up on the roof together. If you can't see gravity, we're going to find out real quick what gravity is all about. You can't see electricity, but you can see the results of electricity. There's so many things that you can't see, but we know that they're there. I know that God is there. I know that Christ is there. He actually lives within me. He reminds me often that He's there. 1 Timothy 3:16 is, again, without controversy, Paul says. There shouldn't even be a debate about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There is no person on earth that equates to that other than Jesus Christ. He's God. He was manifest in the flesh. He came down here. He literally put on a human body. He was made just like every human being that there is today, just like us. He would have, if he was sitting here today, he would blend in with the crowd. He would look just like everybody else. He didn't have a glow about him. He didn't, you know, have this halo over his head. He was like any other human being. He was God. He is God. He'll always be God. Someday, every knee is going to bow to him. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every human being will do that. Every human being. I believe God. Paul made that statement there in Acts 27, verse 25. I believe God. I believe God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Secondly, I believe God that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe this book. This is an amazing book. It's a living book. Now, I can set it on this pulpit, and if I never moved it, never picked it up again, it's not going to walk off unless little ants got underneath it and carried it off. It's not going to do that. But this book is a living book. It's a living book. We heard great messages this past week about how important it is to read the Bible. Not just read it, but heed it. Heed it. Do what it says. I personally believe that the King James Bible is the very Word of God. I just believe that. You may disagree. You may have your thoughts on that. That's fine. I just personally believe that the King James Bible is God's Word for today in the English-speaking language, but in every language around the globe. When people translate the King James Bible into another language, they're getting as close as they can to the Word of God. I believe that it's perfect. I believe that it's pure. I believe that it's preserved. I just believe it, that it's without error. It doesn't have any mistakes in it. I thought I have found some mistakes in this Bible in the past, but there's not a mistake in there. It was my own inability to study the Scripture out and realize that's not a mistake. That was just my mistake not studying it out. When people run around saying there's mistakes in the Bible, it's very simple. Then let's take a look at it. What is the mistake? There is not a mistake in that Bible. There's not one mistake anywhere in the Word of God. I can take an NIV and show you all kinds of mistakes in an NIV. And yet I don't have one in front of me, but many of the NIVs have Holy Bible right there. But I actually have a Holy Bible. I have a mistake-free Bible. Mine even says Authorized King James Version. It's wearing out there, but it says it right there. Your Bible may say Holy Bible on it, but if it's personally, this is my own personal view. This is the view that we take at this church. Maybe you don't take that view, but we do, and I do. That we just believe that the King James Bible is God's perfect, pure, holy Word of God. Look at Psalm 19. Remember what Paul said, I believe God. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. Now, there's different names for the Bible. We're coming up in our daily Bible reading in the book of Psalms. We're going to start reading Psalm 119. I believe we start that tomorrow, right? We're going to start reading through Psalm 119, which is the great, great chapter of the Bible. It's the longest chapter of the Bible. The whole chapter deals with two things. Number one, it deals with God, and it deals with the Word of God. There's different phrases or words that the Bible uses for the Word of God, the Bible. It says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is, say the word, perfect. The law referring to the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is, say it, sure, making wise the simple. Amen, right here, behind this pulpit, simple. The statutes of the Lord are, say it, right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is, say it, pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Do you see all of the different words and phrases that's used for the Word of God? It's perfect. It's sure. It's right. I mean, it just goes on and on and on as a description of what the Word of God is. Go back just a few pages to Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are, say it, pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. For how long? Forever. Forever. And so I believe, and we believe, that we have a pure, a perfect, a preserved copy of the Word of God in the King James Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is quick. That means it's what? It's alive. It's alive. And again, this doesn't have legs. It's going to walk around when you're not looking. That's not what the Bible does. That's not what it means. But it's alive in your heart. It's alive in your life. This is not a dead book. This is a living book. Guess what? You're not a dead person. You're a living person. And every living person needs to have a living copy of the Word of God dwelling within them, in order for our lives to be anything for God. Your life will be nothing without this book. We'll know nothing about God without this book. You won't know how to run your life without this book. Problem is today, so many Christians are trying to run their life outside of the Word of God, and it's a disaster. And then they wonder why their life is a disaster. It's because they're not following the dictates of the Word of God. I believe God. I believe that the Bible is God's holy word. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to what? Hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Without this book, you can't be saved. You can't be saved without the Word of God. You've got to have the Bible quoted to you, shown to you, preached to you. You've got to hear something from this book in order to be saved. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God with His Spirit, and that's what saves a soul. Puts us under conviction by the Word of God. And then it says, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face, natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, you telling me, preacher, that if I'll do what this Bible says, I'll be blessed? I believe it. I believe it. If it says to stay away from sin, and you stay away from sin, will you be blessed? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. This Bible is what keeps us from sin. Or sin will keep you from the Bible. One or the other. It's a very simple thing. We must be true to the Word of God. We must stay concentrating on the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I just believe that God has given us a copy of His Word today. I believe that He's not wanted us to go around through life wondering, where is a copy of the Bible? Do I have the copy? Is this a copy? Listen, the devil has done everything he can in his power to try to confuse mankind today and confuse them on the Word of God. Yes, he will even bring confusion to the Bible to try to get somebody to go against God. He did it with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? He questioned the validity and the veracity of the very Word of God that came out of God's mouth there in the Garden of Eden when he said, yea, hath God said? And that's what he's doing today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter wrote this about 2,000 years ago, and we still have a copy today of the word of God. We still know what he preached. We know what he wrote. We have the very words of Peter. I just believe God. Paul was on a ship that was going to go down, and yet he believed God. He knew that lives were in danger, but he was told by God Almighty through the angel of God that everybody was going to be safe. We're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose one life. 276 people on board of that grain hauling ship was going to be saved, and every single one of them was saved because of what God said. When God makes a statement, He doesn't go back on it. When God has written it down in His Word, we have the guarantee. We have a warranty right here. It says over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Did you ever buy anything new and get a warranty with it? Huh? Yes? A new car, new whatever. You get a warranty on it. And that warranty supposedly allows you, if something goes wrong with that, whatever that is, you can take it back, you can get your money back, you can whatever. We have a warranty, we have a guarantee by God Almighty in 1 John 5:13 when John said these words, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may know that ye have eternal life. and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We have a written guarantee that when God says, hey, you trust me, Jesus Christ, you trust me, you believe upon me, you repent of your sin and you get saved, we are guaranteed, because it's written down, that we're going to have eternal life. I don't find a better warranty anywhere. When's the last time you found a warranty that's good for the last 2,000 years? Most warranties are good for how long? Well, some 30 days, some 60, some 90, some a year. Some of the newer cars has, you know, that. Do you ever get these phone calls about an extended warranty? How many of you recently have gotten a call about an extended warranty? Look at the hands going up here. I think if you own a cell phone, you've got, you get those. You get them all the time, right? I try to talk to these people. I want to find out what warranty I have, because I don't have any extra warranty. My vehicles are all paid off. I don't have anything. I want to find out what they're trying to say. One day, I got through to an actual human being. It was a foreigner, could barely understand the gentleman, but I actually was trying to talk to him about this warranty. He hung up on me. I don't know what they're trying to. He didn't get anything out of me. I just wanted to find out what they were doing. And he clicked, hung up. He says, hello, hello. I'd like a warranty. What are you talking about? I wouldn't give into that. But most warranties run out over a period of time, right? Some of the new cars have these 10-year warranties. Some of these things have. That's great, wonderful. But this one, I've got a 2,000-year warranty. This warranty never runs out. This is good forever. What a blessing that is. BJ back there sells appliances. You ever sell an appliance where it has a never-ending warranty on it? Only if they buy the extra, maybe, whatever. How many times have you been told, don't ever buy those extended warranties, right? You're going somewhere and you buy something, and they try to sell you an extended warranty on it, right? Right? I've always been told, don't buy that. Well, just recently I did buy something, and I put the extended warranty on it. You never know. I know, you can tell me later what an idiot I am. those church awnings I bought out there. It's only $11 for a whole year. And if it rips or tears or gets destroyed, I get a new one. For $11, that's not bad. So I was going to leave them up all year and just wait and see what happens. But get a new one by the end of the year. Because by the end of the year, it's going to be ripped or torn or whatever. But folks, you have the greatest warranty ever written in the history of warranties. It's this Bible. These things have I written unto you. See, not only was John writing this, but God was telling them what to write. And that warranty was given by God Almighty. See, I just believe God. I believe God that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe God that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I got a bunch more that I got to stop with now. We'll have to come back later for some more. But do you believe God today? No, do you really believe God today? We say we do, and we'll say amen to that. And I'll say amen. If I was sitting right where you were saying and the preacher said the same thing, I'd say amen too. No doubt about it. But sometimes when we're going through that storm, sometimes we question. You ever question God? You ever ask Him why you're going through what you're going through? Whatever it may be? Certainly you have. We all do that. The biggest thing that we have to get from this today is what Paul said on the ship that was going to go down shortly. I believe God. I believe God. Whatever it is that you're going through in life, you can rest assured on those three words. I believe God. And no matter what anybody else says to you, you can always say in response, well, you know what? I believe God. You might have another Christian come up and give you some bad advice about something. You can still say, I believe God. No matter what it is you're going through. The storms could get really tough. You're not going through a storm right now. There's one in the forecast. Pretty much guaranteed. I believe God. Do you believe God today? If Father, thank you for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can believe in you. Lord, we can't even please you without believing in you and putting our faith and trust in you for everything in our life. Lord, I praise you and thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for what Paul said in those three words in that verse, I believe.